Invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We have been in Luke's Gospel for a little over 2 years, and believe it or not, by the time August is over, Lord willing, we will be done with my pulpit study of the Gospel of Luke. Four more sermons in this great book of the Bible, this great Gospel that shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we were together at the end of June, we saw Jesus, his death and his burial. And as we know historically, and we know from Scripture, Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. It's been over, 30 for us now. But we are going to see this glorious story this morning, this glorious account of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. At the end of chapter 23, if you want to look back with me, we see some saints who are highlighted. We see Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, who had not consented to the death of Jesus, who went and who asked Pilate for the body of Jesus so he could bury it. And he went and he took the body and he buried it, a bold action for a Jewish leader to care for the body of Jesus, the one whom the rest of the Jewish council had opposed and sought to put to death and were successful in persuading Pilate to put him to death. Then we saw some faithful women who followed to see where they laid Jesus. And then we read at the end of chapter 23 that they returned. They prepared spices and ointments to go and to anoint the body. But then they rested on the Sabbath, according to the Scriptures. And now we come to that first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day when Jesus rises from the dead. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to preach on one this morning, the resurrection. We're going to celebrate the other in the Lord's Supper this morning, the death of Jesus. These are at the heart of the Christian faith, the heart of what we believe, the heart of what we confess. The death is crucial, but it doesn't stand by itself. The good news is that Jesus Christ, on the third day, rose from the dead. Let's look at this passage together in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to God this morning in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your great power. You are the great and awesome and powerful and majestic God. And we thank you that you can do all things. You have created the world and you can raise the dead. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and who rose again. And we pray that you would enable us this day to write and to understand your word, write it on our hearts. We pray that we might live daily in the reality that Christ our Lord has risen. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been studying the Gospel of Luke over the last couple of years, we have seen all along the way, you actually see the reminder every week in the bulletin, if you look down to the sermon series titled Luke, that you may have certainty. And this is sermon number 95, as it says in your bulletin this morning. I'll be just under 100, by the way, when we're done. That you may have certainty. That's why Luke wrote his gospel. We saw that right at the very beginning in the opening verses of the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Luke said, I am writing these things, and he addresses someone named Theophilus, and he says, I am writing these things that you may know for certain, or that you might have certainty with regard to the things that you have been taught. And here in Luke chapter 24, Luke is trying to write and show us that we might know for certain that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's his purpose in these first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24. At least it's his initial argument. We're going to see further what more evidence Luke is going to bring to show for certain that Jesus has risen. But that's what Luke wants to impress upon us this morning, that Jesus truly has risen from the dead. The resurrection is absolutely central to the Christian life. Even a former Harvard Divinity School professor by the name of G. Ernest Wright, in a book several years back, wrote these words, in biblical faith, everything depends upon whether the central events actually occurred or not. In biblical faith, everything depends on whether these events actually happened. These are not just nice stories to make us feel good, to give us warm fuzzies all over. These are not just nice stories to address our feelings or our sentiments, to get us to go from here thinking, yes, I can change in this area. I can live again like Scrooge does in that Christmas classic, to begin again, right? The reality here is crucial, that these events really happened. Not just an inspiring story to motivate us on to bigger and better things or to feel better about life in the world. Everything depends on whether Jesus really rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, without the resurrection, our faith is futile. Without the resurrection, Paul says, we are most to be pitied. If Jesus didn't raise, then we Christians should really be pitied. Of all people. Because we're living in light of the hope of the resurrection, not in light of what this world has to offer. So we should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's live for now, not live for in light of the hope of what is to come. We should be pitied. But we believe, because Scripture teaches, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. We need both the dying of Christ as an atonement for our sins, as a sacrifice from our sins, but we also need Jesus to rise from the dead. If he did not rise, death is victorious. There is no hope. There is no life. There is no eternal life, no real life now, and no eternal life to come. So Luke wants you, and he wants me, to know that Jesus has risen. And I want us to see how these early Christians came to believe. And there are actually three things about Christ that I want us to see in this passage this morning. And the first thing is this, that Christ is missing. As we come to Luke chapter 24, Christ is missing. Jesus Christ is the central figure of the entire Gospel of Luke. And we come to chapter 24 and all of a sudden Jesus isn't there. The women come to the tomb expecting Jesus to be there. They had, at the end of chapter 23, they had prepared the spices and the ointments, and they come early in the morning. They want to get the task done on this first day of the week after the Sabbath. They come to anoint his body, and he's not there. We actually see, as we come to verse 12, to the end of our passage this morning, that Peter then goes to the tomb and he looks in and he sees Jesus' clothes there, the grave clothes there, but the body isn't there. And what Luke hits us with, and what we find in the other Gospels as well, the first thing we see is nothing. We don't see Jesus. Or really, better, the first thing we see is an empty tomb. The clothes indicate that the body has not been taken by someone. Why would someone undress a dead body, or unwrap it in this case, and then carry the body off? We know from this passage that the disciples had absolutely no expectation that Jesus was going to rise, even though Jesus had told them this would happen. No expectation. The women came expecting to find the body. When they come back and they tell the rest of the disciples that the body wasn't there and that an angel had appeared to them, Luke tells us in verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The Greek word that's used here, translated an idle tale in the ESV, is actually a word that was often used in medical circles to basically talk to a sick person's delusions, a delusionary state. They scoff. They are unbelieving. Even Peter, he goes to the tomb, but he goes away marveling. He's not marveling at this point because, wow, Jesus has risen. He's wondering, literally, what has happened here? Where is the body of Jesus Christ? By the way, the empty tomb is one of the great historical evidences of the resurrection, because when the early Christians, almost immediately after this, began to proclaim, even 40 days later on the day of Pentecost, right in the city of Jerusalem, when Peter himself proclaimed that Jesus died, was crucified, and rose again, all they had to do was go to the tomb and produce the body. And they never did it. They could have shown the absurdity of the Christian faith, how this is all just nonsense. Here's the body. They didn't do it. The post-resurrection appearances are coming. And those, of course, are what really cement for the early disciples that Jesus really has risen from the dead. But Luke wants us to stop and reflect on this empty tomb and the meaning of this empty tomb. Truly, Jesus has risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are there. Matthew tells us there are guards, Roman guards, guarding the tomb. Luke doesn't include that fact. Jesus is gone. the body is gone. So that's the first thing we see in our passage. Christ is missing. The second thing we see is that Christ has spoken. Christ has spoken. Follow on with me in our text this morning in verses 4 and following. Luke tells us that the women are perplexed. They don't know what has happened. Perplexed about the state of affairs. And then we see that two angels, actually some gospels just focus on one of the angels, probably the main one who speaks, but other gospels do indicate that there are two there. And these two men who are in dazzling apparel, if you look ahead to verse 23, you see that these really are angels, appear to them. And they say to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Verse 6, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Twice in Luke's gospel, in 9:22 and 18:32 and 33, Jesus has essentially told them this. The Son of Man would be handed over, he would be crucified, and on the third day he would rise. What do the angels say? Remember his words. Remember what he said. The fact that Jesus is missing enables Luke and God to focus our attention on the word of Jesus, what Jesus has said, what God has said. The women remember and believe, not because Jesus appeared to them quite yet, but they remember his word and they believe. So we have not seen Jesus, but what do we have? We have his word. You know, life itself is perplexing. Life itself is often troubling, confusing, difficult. And we need the word of God to guide us. My friend Ligon Duncan has said this in his sermon I was reading this week on this text. He said that we live the Christian life by believing the word. The women, he says, don't understand Jesus' words in light of the event. They understand the event in light of Jesus' words. They understand the empty tomb in light of what Jesus has said. They don't understand Jesus' words in light of the event. It's the event in light of Jesus' words. And this is true of all of the Christian life. We don't read the word of God through the light of our lives. We read our lives through the light of the word. It's not our lives that determines the meaning of the word. It's the word that determines and helps us to understand our lives. All of life is perplexing until we know and seek to understand and believe the word of God. And maybe you have been in situations in your life. Many of you, before you became a Christian, have related to me the experience of struggle and wondering and doubting, and the Word of God came and suddenly it all made sense. Or maybe there are times, and there are times we have throughout our lives, when we don't understand why something is happening. We don't understand this particular illness that we have or that someone we love has. We don't understand why God is doing this and working this way in our job situation. And we may at some level know what God's word says about all this, but we truly haven't applied it to our lives. And when we apply it to our lives, then we begin to understand. Not fully, there still may be some things that we won't know until glory, and maybe never. But then we won't care anymore. But things began to take on new shape. We have a new sense of stability, a new sense of peace. It doesn't erase all the doubts. It doesn't erase all the questions. But suddenly, there is a stability that comes in our lives. We need to go to the Word of God. And Luke here focuses our attention on the Word of God. Jesus' absence here places our emphasis on the Word of God. Later readers can know Jesus is risen from the dead by His Word. And so we in our lives can gain understanding as we look at our lives in light of the Word of God. This passage in many ways is about the battle of faith. The battle of faith that we all have and that we struggle with. And the question here is, are you going to believe God's Word? Are you going to trust it? Or are you not? Jesus spoke. The angel simply called to mind, reminded the women what Jesus had said. And so we need to be reminded of what Jesus has said. Third and finally, in this passage this morning, not only do we see that Christ is missing and Christ has spoken, but third, we see that Christ is proclaimed. Christ is proclaimed. Verse 8 actually tells us the women remembered his words. Verse 9, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The women heard, they believed, and so they made known. And that is the biblical pattern. When we know Christ, when we know of His life, it is and it should be our desire to make Him known. Even the skeptics here in Luke chapter 24. And that is many of us, at least at one time. Skeptics came to believe and to proclaim. These apostles who scoff, who think the women are delusional, come to believe and so proclaim. In fact, they go to their death proclaiming that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And by the way, if you want another proof of the resurrection, typically people don't go to their death proclaiming a lie that they know is not true. They went to their death proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead. But the crucial thing here is, brothers and sisters, that God has given us His Word, but God also provides messengers to proclaim it. That includes preachers, that includes teachers, that includes evangelists, but that includes all of us who know that who Jesus is, who know that He has risen from the dead. We are the means by which the resurrection truth goes out. As we come to the end of this passage, we see Peter, verse 12. The others hear the words of the women and They think they're foolish, and that was probably Peter's initial reaction as well. But what does he do? He gets up and he goes. Peter says, I'm going to check it out for myself. He leaves the tomb wondering, still not certain. He's going to come to that certainty later. He's still wondering, but he went and he checked it out. And that needs to mark us. Whether you're here this morning and you're a believer, and maybe you've been one all your life, be like the Bereans. Be like Peter, who searched the Scriptures daily to make sure that these things are true. To gain confidence, to be confirmed in your faith. Search the Scriptures daily. Go and check it out. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. Many visitors here this morning. I don't know where all of you stand. I don't even know where all of you who are regular in attendance stand. Maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you've been around skeptics. Maybe you're a college student home on break and you've been around skeptics. Maybe you're wondering. Maybe you're skeptical. There's nothing wrong with questioning. There's nothing wrong with asking legitimate questions. But go to the right place. Go and search. Go and seek. Peter went to the tomb. Peter looked in. Peter marveled. He wondered. And then by the time he wrote his first letter, here's what he said. That we have been born again, 1 Peter 1:3, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you have that living hope this morning? It comes to the cross and it comes through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that all of you will know that great and living hope. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you and we marvel and we wonder and we give you thanks that you not only laid down your life for us, but that you truly, literally, bodily rose from the dead so we can have new life and we can walk in newness of life. And our God, we pray that you would come this morning. Help each one of us in this room to know that Jesus really has risen from the dead. We pray that that knowledge might affect and change and transform our lives. That we might be born again, that we might continue to be transformed as we reflect on this great fact of Scripture and this great fact of history. And we give you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.